Matthew chapter 6, we are going to look at verse 25 on through the end of the chapter. I think we'll look at this one, and I've just got a couple points for the last two verses because we've kind of dealt with that. And so next week's message will probably be a very short message. So come back next week and we'll conclude the thoughts. But I just kind of wanted to keep it a message in and of itself. We'll get through verses 26 through 32 tonight. Beginning in verse number 25, Christ says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You may be seated. Now, last week we dealt with anxiety, the attributes, the aspects of anxiety. If you weren't able to be here, that message is on sermon audio, and so I would encourage you. I don't usually plug my sermons, but that's the purpose of sermon audio. If you've missed a message in our series and you'd like to catch up, I would encourage you to go and listen to that in order to be able to, I don't know, consider this message to its fullest in context. And so I would encourage you to go to that. But now let's look at anxiety displays. Oftentimes, what Christ is very good at doing, oftentimes we preachers, we like to point out the problems. We can point out to the problems of our culture. We can point out to the problems of sin in our life and the issues that we have. That's the easy part. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or really a person of great spiritual condition to look upon the world and look at the moral depravity and the corruption and point it out. We know that. Christ does that, and we ought to do that. But let us not just look to the problems, but let us look to the solutions for the problems. And that's something that we really need to live by, shouldn't we? Let's not just point out problems. Let's work towards solutions. I know that it's really the mantra of a lot of bosses. You know, if you go into work, when I was helping run work, when I'd run work at in construction, people would come up to me with all kinds of issues. Say, "We got this problem. We got this problem. I don't want to hear your problem. What are you going to do to fix it? What is our solution? Let's try to find a way." And really, the most useful people were the ones who had a solution. Now, it wasn't always the best solution. It wasn't always the right solution. But I was appreciative of those who looked to find a solution. Look to remedy the issue. And when Jesus Christ points out an issue, he always points out the solution. Always how he points out anxiety, what anxiety is, and how to displace anxiety. And that's what we see here in the concluding verses of chapter 6. In these final verses, he explains to his hearers. Now, it behooves us to be reminded of who these hearers were. Now, these weren't just a bunch of lost people on the street. Christ wasn't preaching on the street corner in Sodom and Gomorrah. These were disciples who came to hear him sitting at his feet. Again, when we began the series, the Sermon on the Mount, several months ago, we noted the importance of remembering that throughout. Christ is speaking to God's people. He's speaking to Christians. Now, no doubt there were those in attendance who were lost and didn't know him. But the subjects are his people. That's why he says, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they which are persecuted." He's speaking of his people. And so we need to remember that, because really, these things that we're going to deal with tonight are benefits of God's people, the blessings of God that sadly did not apply to those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let us remember that context is everything with the Word of God. We cannot just apply every verse to every person. Now, why people may benefit from some of these things, ultimately, if you are not God's child, then this doesn't apply to you, which ought to be enough of a frightening thought to consider your own state and your own soul, to beseech the Lord for salvation for your soul.
Amen.
Now, there are three reasons that Christ gives us why anxiety, or how anxiety, can be displaced or put away from our lives. And Christ uses three very interesting comparisons here, or I say helps, involving the elements of God's creation. Now, hopefully this will be a very encouraging message. And there are some things I saw in here as I was preparing my notes, and I thought, man, that sounds a lot like Joel Osteen. I can't say that. But you know what? Christ wants to encourage us. And there are a lot of things that we glean from the Bible that work to encourage us in life. Not to uplift us in pride, but to strengthen us and to give us hope and to exhort us. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Three very good helps to help you. If you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with stress, if you struggle with some of these things in your life, here are three things that can help you. Number one, the first help that Christ provides is for us to be reminded that we are important to God. That we are important to God. Now, I know that can be a bold statement, but it needs to be considered daily in our lives. You are important to God. You are important to God.
Amen.
That doesn't encourage pride in us. But Christ takes the fact that the Lord considers His children above all of His creation, does He not? Notice here in verses 26 through 30, we'll go ahead and read them and then catch some thoughts from them. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Look right there, He says. You're better than the fowls of the air. So we see that's a bonus, right? We look at all of the man, I love looking at animals. I know some of you think that eventually he's going to get tired of looking at the ocean. Eventually he's going to get tired of seeing the alligators. But I don't. I'll never tire of going to Circle B and walking around and being amazed at alligators. I saw an alligator climb a fence. Is that what you did? Alligators can climb fences. Beware, people. They can climb. But I'm amazed at alligators. I'm amazed that I can stop for hours and just take pictures of birds and look at birds. I never get tired of it. I never get tired of going to the ocean and looking for dolphins and looking for... I see manatees out there and manta rays and starfish and all sorts of things. I'm amazed by it. I saw two bald eagles the other day. I know George, he says, you see more bald eagles than anybody, but that's because when I'm driving, my head's up in the sky. I look at more birds than you do. So I see them. I never get tired of seeing bald eagles. And when I see them, it's like the first time I've seen them. I like it. I enjoy it. Now, I think of the glory of all of those things. I think of the complexity of God's creation. I think how can these things be? How can they fly? How can they soar? How can they work in so much order? Look at the beauty of God's creation. And then you read passages like this and you see, I'm better than them. Now, again, that's not a prideful thing. That's not because I can look at that and I can say, my soul, how good God is to think more of me than these wonderful things that He's created. God desires us. He cares so much more for us than He does even those glorious things that we like to look at in creation. We are created in the image of God. Those bald eagles aren't.
Right.
We're not just another animal in nature. We are special on this earth. And no matter how man would like to project forth the wicked, abominable lie of evolution and declare that man is just another or a higher rank of animal, man doesn't value life like God does.
Man.
Is it any wonder that we're killing our own children? Because we're nothing more than animals to our culture. But we're not. We're something more. We're special to God. As a child of God, we are loved by God. We are protected by God. We are saved by God through Jesus Christ. So I would say that it's safe to say that God has placed special emphasis upon you.
Man.
To be declared a child of God, you know, some of you have a lot of possessions. I've got some possessions. I've got some things that I like. I like my vehicle that God blessed me with. I like those things that I've been given. But the best thing I have are my children. Right? And I think all of you that have children would agree. I think sometimes we lose sight on how much God cares for us and how much God really values us. But when we are reminded that we are children of God, we are made heirs, as the Bible says, according to the hope of eternal life, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we are reminded that we are His children.
Amen.
And you love your children above all things, don't you? Even though they may bring you heartache, even though they may bring you distress, even though sometimes you have to do the very hard things with them, they will always be your children and you're going to love them. And when I look at my kids, I'm oft reminded of the concern and the care that my Father has for me. Those kids are not just anybody else's kids. They're not just any other people. They're not just any other animal. They are my kids, and I love them more than anything. And when God looks at His children, that's how He feels about you.
Amen.
This gives us security, doesn't it?
Yes.
This helps us to relate to God. Our God is a relatable God.
Amen.
God's children are recipients of His loving grace, and when viewed properly, the principle of God's grace, look, that doesn't serve to elevate the pride of man in thinking that he is something, but it will serve to produce humility in the servant of God. I know our outlook on grace and God's unmerited favor, there are many, I've been called this myself, well, you're just self-righteous. How is that self-righteous? To know that it is nothing of myself, it is self-righteous to believe that you had anything to do with your salvation and your redemption. That is self-righteous. That is pride.
Amen.
But to know that God loved me when I was unlovable, when I was a sinner, when I was unclean, that from the foundation of the world, He loved me, to believe that, there's no self-righteousness in that, only base humility.
Amen.
Because it is nothing that I have done. It is no good that I have done. In fact, when I consider that, I consider my life and the wicked sin that I have in my heart and that I continue to do on a daily basis, I'm astounded that God would still love me.
Amen.
Oh, grace, it ought to move us to humility. God loves me and treats me specially because of His grace and compassion in spite of the doubtless and faithless sinner that I am within my heart of hearts. His grace does not lend itself to self-righteousness, but to humility. And a theology that negates His grace is a self-righteous theology.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And in his first comparison here, Christ shows that the fowls of the air... Now notice this. First of all, we're better than the fowls of the air. But I want you to notice something else here. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now notice, in his first comparison, he shows us that the birds, by natural instinct, simply do what they were created to do, without thought or without anxiety about how they will be taken care of in the future. Now, I've often kind of been envious of, you know, animals that are well treated. Because, you know, you think, Brother Jared, they don't have bills to pay. They don't have a mortgage to pay. They don't have anything. I mean, their life is, they don't have the stress. They don't have the backbiting of friends and neighbors. They don't have, you know, people breathing down their necks on jobs. They don't have to worry about a 401k. They have no, because all they just eat and they just sleep. And if they're lucky, they're into a good family who pets them and takes care of them. They don't have a worry in the world, do they? But listen, notice what shouldn't we be that way to a degree? Now notice this. Now this is a good thought, and I hope that you'll take note of it. Animals just simply do what they were created to do. In reality, even the animals, which have no knowledge of a creator, which have no spiritual perception, fulfill the will of God. Have you ever thought about that? Animals fulfill the will of God. Isn't it ironic that an animal can actually serve God greater and perform His will more than some of us? I think not only it's ironic, but it ought to be shameful to many of us. It's shameful because in this example, we can see how irrational creatures can come closer to their purpose for creation than rational man. Because of sin, man has drawn away from his original purpose as a servant of God, hasn't he? Because of sin, man seeks his own will, his own way, his own independence, while forsaking his purpose on earth. When God wants us to be dependent upon Him, to trust in Him, to rely upon Him to take care of us, not to rely upon our own strength. Psalm 145:15-16, "The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every little thing, living thing." Christ reminds us that God cares for even the smallest of His creation and looks out for their needs. And then what does He say? Well, aren't you better than they? Won't He take care of you? Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. God provides for them, and they take no thought of it. They just go on, and they perform the will of God. Our lives should be lived in such a way.
Amen.
The fowls of the air go about with no thought, no worries, and they still please God. And I believe that that should be the disposition of men. And consider how much greater is your relationship with God, or how much more useful you are in the realm of His purpose, how much more useful you are in your church, how better you are in your home, when you're not taking thought for the things of tomorrow. When you're not considering, you know you can still perform the will of God without worrying about it. The best relationships are the relationships where the couples or the families resolve not to be separated by anxiety or bitterness or worry. One of the main problems in relationships, worry, anxiety, financial issues, aren't they? Let's just live the life God has given us to live. Let's just be as the fowls of the air, nay, better than the fowls of the air, and do what we're created to do and take no thought for those other things. Because God takes care of them, He'll take care of us.
Amen.
And I believe we can have a more free life. We can experience the abundance of God's grace. We can be more apt to give Him credit for blessings. We can be more open to greater service for Him. When we're not bogged down with worry and we trust God to deal with our future. Remember, how can I rid myself of anxiety? By remembering that you're important to God.
Amen.
You're important to Him, and He'll take care of you. And again, it may not be your view. And this is the difficult thing, because some of us, well, I shouldn't say some of us, but there are a myriad of preachers preaching a prosperity gospel saying that God will take care of your financial needs and He will take care of your monetary issues. That may not be the case. When we can grab a hold of that principle and that truth, then we really will be able to displace anxiety. I may not be able to pay all my bills. I may not be able to have all of the luxury of life that in my flesh I would desire. But do I need it at all? God will take care of us. We don't need all of those things in life. We're important to God. The second thing that will help us to displace anxiety is to remember that God has a growth plan for each of His children. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought? Now, first of all, notice verse 27. That's talking about growth. A cubit is a unit of measurement. A cubit is about, what, 18 inches? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. God has a growth plan. Consider the lilies, the growth of the lilies. They don't grow themselves, do they? Well, modern man would like us to believe that, but God grows those lilies. God planted those seeds. Likewise, none of us can add a cubit to our stature. All of the work, all of the worry, all of the worldly accomplishments that we could gain and produce ultimately has no effect on the advancement of becoming what God would have us to become. Just as we do not create ourselves, we do not make ourselves what we are. You've heard the expression, he's a self-made man. Who's a business owner in here? Tim Reiner, Phil Reiner, Richard Reiner. Those Richard Reiners, those Reiner fellas, they're self-made men, right? You guys are self-made men. Well, we'll knock the point you guys out and preach to you, but I don't want to be a self-made man. Now, I hope you understand. I hope you don't take offense to that. I hope you understand. I was doing my own thing for a while. My mother owns a business. I don't mean that to make light of that or to make light of good, dedicated work. But in the sense of the world's ambitions, I don't want to be a self-made man. I don't want to have to rely upon myself in this life or to rely upon myself in eternity. Listen, I want to be a blank canvas on the easel of the painter. I want to be molded clay in the hand of the potter. I don't want to make myself what I can be in this life. I want the Lord to mold me into what He would have me to be. And these three men, I believe that's your attitude as well. But that's what we desire as Christian. We ought to want God to mold us into what we are to be. Man, I had all sorts of plans for my life. I had all sorts of images. Man, when I was 12 years old, I had it all laid out. I knew what I wanted to be. I knew what kind of woman I wanted to marry. I knew how many kids I wanted to have. It was three. Forget that. But you know, many of you did, right? I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to fly airplanes. Man, I had all of these ambitions and all of these, but you know, God had other plans. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for a pilot salary. I don't know how much they make, but I'm sure that it's more than what I make. But I don't care. I wouldn't trade it for fame. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I want to be God's man. Don't you want to be God's man or woman?
Amen.
And that the lilies of the field, they don't care about the other lilies. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't clothe themselves. They're not worried about being a rose or being a carnation. They're the lilies that God made them. And they are what they are for the glory of God. And we ought to desire to be who we are for the glory of God. Who He's made us to be, taking no thought for those other things. Ponder this, dear Christian. The lilies of the field are beautifully arrayed through no work of their own and through no thought of their own. Simply by the creative mind and hands of the Lord of glory are they made beautiful. And are we not arrayed beautifully by the Lord of glory as we are cloaked in His righteousness? Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We are clothed with the righteousness of God.
Amen.
See, if it was up to me, I'd always make the wrong decision. You know, I make that joke. I had the choice a long time ago. I could either be short or good looking. Or I mean tall or good looking. Well, I'm not tall. But I didn't have that choice. I am who God made me to be. And again, not to sound too much like Mr. Osteen, but let me be honest with you. I believe that there is in this room a field of lilies that are on the cusp of blossoming. And that will be that will blossom and make their beauty known for the glory of God. If we lay down our weights, lay down our hindrances, stop trying to add cubits to our own stature, and let the Master mold us into what He would have us to be. And then we'll see God clothe us in a greater garment and a greater glory than we could ever obtain ourselves.
That's right.
John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, I'd rather be clothed with the red crimson robe of a martyr and be glorified in heaven than have all of the money, have all of the wealth on earth,
amen,
and to have a cloak of mammon on this earth. We are clothed in His righteousness. In other words, God has a plan. God has a plan for the lilies.
Yes.
God has a plan for His children.
Amen.
And again, not in the sense that God has this wonderful plan for your life. Because we've spoken about this before. That plan may not seem so wonderful from a human standpoint. But God has a plan for your life.
Right.
Just like He has a plan for all of the lilies. Jared, come here. In three or four words, just stay right here. In three or four words, on that board, write something that you need to do tomorrow. Something that you want to do. Something that you want to do. You would like to do tomorrow. You want to do. Just write it down.
And then be realistic, like.
No, just anything you'd want to do. Just in a couple words. Okay. That's your plan. That's what you want to do. Oh man, that's a good one. Good rock, Mark. Alright. Now here's my plan for you. My plan for you is probably more like her plan for you. Alright, now who can read that? Well, you can't read it anyway. All right. Yeah. She's not supposed to get it. Well, look at it. It looks. You can't hardly read it, can you? Now, here's the image that I want to give you. That's it. You sit down. Why we have such a hard time figuring out God's will for our life is because God has a plan. And He's written it down for us. But we have other plans. And have you ever tried, if you make your grocery list and you're using an ink pen and not a pencil so you don't have an eraser and maybe you misspell a word or you change your mind. And, you know, with that mayonnaise, you have to put fat-free mayonnaise on it. And you write over that note. Then both things become, you can't read either one of them. You've ruined it. So now look here. Here's the picture, and I hope you get it. I think you will. When our plans conflict with God's plans, the water becomes so muddy that we don't even know what we're going to do. And that's what we've got here. You see, look, it's like writing over a list. So your plan's not going to go according to your will. God's plan's not going to go right. The waters are muddy. Both of them are illegible.
Right.
Now listen, if we could be more like the lilies of the field who simply exist for the glory of God, who don't concern themselves with what they want in life, who are beautiful enough on their own, then it's quite clear what their purpose is. And so really what I should have had done is I should have wrote my plan for Jared and then had him write over top of it and see what he came up with. If they were the same, what would have happened? Well, that would have just been all the more clear. Those letters would have been bolder, would have been brighter. And he could say without a shadow of doubt that, hey, we were in tune. Hey, man, our wills were the same. But our wills weren't the same. And now the waters are muddied. And that's what happens in our life. Listen, God has a growth plan for your life. He has a growth plan for you. We need to submit to it and trust that the result will be glorious. How do the lilies grow without work or worry? Because they simply grow where and how the Lord grows them. And it's not up to us to know the where's and the how's of spiritual growth and maturity. That's up to God. His fellowship and His Word will help us align with His purpose. I want to grow according to the Lord's time and according to the Lord's will. Ephesians 4:15-16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him and to Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's speaking of the church. Well, that's a good application there. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God has a growth plan for your church, doesn't He? He has a growth plan for us individually as newborn babes in 1 Peter 2:2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby through the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:17-18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And when we allow the Lord to have His perfect work and His perfect will in our lives, and consider ourselves much like the lilies of the field that rely wholly upon what God provides them for growth, then friends, we find ourselves bringing the utmost glory to God. So much so that the accomplishments of the example in our Bible of glory itself, that is Solomon, pale in comparison to what God can provide. So number one, how to displace anxiety in our life. Remember that you're important to God. That will help you. Second of all, remember that God has a growth plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. The reason we let anxiety slip in and control our life is because we keep trying to ride over what God has for us. And then we lose focus and we focus on our own will and our own ways, and we're all confused and in disarray. The third thing that will help us with our anxiety is to simply remember this. Verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The third thing that will help us with our anxiety is remember that life is just too short to be spent pining over the things that are out of our control. The grass grows and the grass becomes straw. The straw is used for its purpose. The stubble is cast in the oven and it's burned. That's the image here. And such is the pattern of our lives. We grow, we are used, and by the end of the season we're done. That's not a morbid thought, that is just reality, and the Bible speaks often of it. The beauty of the flower, the beauty of the green flowing sea of grass is but for a short time. As well, our sojourn upon this earth is also brief. But God looks after the grass, no matter how short of a lifespan it has, and He uses it for His glory. Even though its life is short, He uses it. And are we not more important to God than the grass of the field? Therefore, because of these three things, He says in verse number 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Take no thought for the future. Let not anxiety rule your life. Take solace in the fact that the Lord regards His children and uses them for His glory. And you have one life to live for that glory. Are you spending it, toiling and spinning, being anxious over what tomorrow holds? Or are you simply working in the service of God, saying, Father, not my will but thine be done? And it's only then that anxiety will truly be displaced from your life. No 12-step program. I don't need to write a book on it. There's already one written. The mentality of earthly gain and worry is the mentality of the world. Notice what he says. He says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, we're not speaking of a dispensational truth here he's speaking of the contrast. He's speaking of God's children and the Gentiles, those who were not God's children. And basically what he's saying here is he's saying, look, that's the mentality of the world. All of those things, that's what lost people look after. That's what they're looking for. And I dare say that many Christians, if not most Christians, take on the mentality of lost people and their worldview and their outlook than they do God's people. After all, those things the Gentiles seek. And notice the contrast here. Again, go back to what I said. And I didn't mean that harshly when I said this message isn't for the lost people. Because the lost people can't find comfort in this. They are likened to the Gentiles. And he highlights the mentality of the Gentiles. And he draws a clear line of separation. You are not as them. I have called you out of the world. You are a special people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. Live like you are.
Amen.
You say you have faith in me. Live like you have faith in me. Don't live as the ones who have no faith. Don't behave as the ones who do not trust God. Don't act like those. Don't be anxious and worrisome as those who really have no future. But live like you have a future in glory. Live like you are arrayed in the glory of God Himself because you've got the righteousness of Christ imputed upon you. Live like it.
Amen.
Sadly, we don't always live like it. Our outlook, our motivation, our path in life should always be contrary to the path of the world. They behave in such a way because they have not the comfort of the Lord to guide them, to provide for them. But that's not who you are if you're His child. Now, since Christ has used nature for comparative purposes, I want to close with one final comparison. It's not found in our passage. It's found in Genesis 1:11, when God commanded the earth to bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after His kind. Have we similarly been commanded to be fruitful and to bear precious seed? Why are we of so little faith to believe that we are worse off than nature when we are made so much greater? If God commands the inanimate earth to be fruitful and to bring forth seed, shouldn't we, as His greatest creation, be better than that? And to be fruitful and to bear precious seed? We can't do it when we're always looking to self and we're always anxious over our life. It's when we relinquish ourselves to the will of God, then we can be fruitful and bear precious seed in this life and in this earth. And that's what God wants for His children. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here, for Your Word. We thank You for showing us that we are important to You, reminding us.